All right, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Genesis chapter 22 again. Someone to pray for this week. I sent a text message out Friday night, I believe it was, or maybe it was Thursday. Now I don't remember. Every day kind of runs together a little bit. Daniel Billings, his girlfriend Martha. We've prayed before for baby Kingsley, and that is baby Kingsley's mother. She had to have emergency surgery on Thursday, and she is right now in a medically induced coma. And it is, it's pretty touch and go. The nature of the surgery was pretty intense. In fact, the surgeon, who had been performing surgeries for about 40 years, told Daniel he had never done one quite like that. And very high risk, but medically very necessary. And she is still in a medically induced coma today. They're going to look again. Basically, she's still remaining open in her midsection. They're going to go in and look again and check and see for progress. Just please pray for that whole family. Pray for the kids. Pray for Daniel. When Mama's not there, and suddenly Dad has to figure out everything with a young special needs son, and with the others, it's quite overwhelming. So please do be in prayer for them. As you go out through the week. If I have any updates, I will get them out to you so we'll know specifically how to pray. But before we preach this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the message today. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to stand here today and open the Word. And Father, I know that I do not take it lightly, and I know it's a great privilege to be able to do what you've called me to do, Father. I pray this morning you would help me, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide me as I preach. Guide us into all truth, Lord. Help each and every one of us this morning as we look at a precious, precious subject. And Father, I pray that you would do the work in hearts that you need to do, Father. I do pray this morning for Martha. I pray for the family, for Daniel, the kids. I pray that you would give wisdom unto the doctors. And Father, I just pray that you would minister unto them today, Lord. Meet their needs. Father, we pray that this blockage would pass and that she would be able to recover quickly. And Lord, we pray that you would help her to make the decisions in her life that she needs to make, Lord, specifically that she would get saved, Father. I pray that she would. But Father, I pray this morning here, if there is one that does not know you as Savior, that today would be that day, Father. Lord, bless our time in your Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're in Genesis chapter 22. And over in John 1:29, the Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And I'm thankful this morning that as we gather together, that we have this precious book in front of us this morning. This blessed Bible, the Word of God is amazing. Given by inspiration over a period of 1,600 years by 40 different penmen, and yet common themes found all throughout. It is inspired and preserved perfectly in the King James Bible. What we have in this Bible is a miracle of the Lord, and I pray that you would never let that get cold in your life. The fact that you can know what God thinks about anything, that you can know the heart of God, that you can know the words of God, and yes, I say words of God, I pray that you hold it near and dear unto you and that you get into it every day. Don't ignore it. Don't forsake it. Don't look past it. Learn it, live it, love it, and preach it. Throughout the Bible, we read of a lamb. And what we read goes far beyond the official definition of a lamb, which Webster's has defined as a young of the sheep kind. There's so much more in the Bible than that pertains to the lamb. And this morning, we're going to start. We will get back into the book of Acts very soon. We're going to start a little mini-series, I guess you could call it, entitled Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. In our passage this morning, we see the Lamb mentioned for the very first time in all of the Scriptures. And what a profound place to start our study on the Lamb here with Abraham's offering of Isaac. God, and so just as a warm-up here, we know over in Genesis chapter 12, God had made a very profound promise unto Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and I make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That is a profound promise. This was not a, you know, in the Bible there are conditional covenants, and then there are unconditional promises or covenants. Here, this is an unconditional promise that God had given Abram. Unconditional. Over in Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, it is again stated in a little different terms, but in Genesis 15 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Now, these are some great promises. These are some profound promises. And indeed, Abraham and Sarah had waited a long time for God to come through on these promises. Abraham and Sarah waited a long time for the birth of their son of the promise. Yes, he had fathered Ishmael, but he was not the promised heir. He was not the son of promise. It would be when Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was 90 when God visited them and Isaac was conceived. And yes, that's quite a miracle. And I know I point that out to my wife every now and then, and she just chuckles at that. But really, by the way, if you study the number 9 in the Scriptures, this is interesting. You'll find it to be representative of fruitfulness in the Bible. And as an example, we have Abraham and Sarah, 99 and 90, when God visited them. Another example, Joseph was Jacob's 9th son, and he was called in Genesis 49 a fruitful bough. Just an interesting little thing. Study it out, the number 9 there in the Bible, just another nugget. But after waiting decades for the fulfillment of God's promise, God delivered Isaac. This also, as we go through this, this is a great reminder to us that our timetable and God's are two different things. That we want it to be now. Hey, we're in the microwave generation. Man, I can't believe I have to wait a minute and a half for that food. I want it now. And that's kind of the way our attention span, you know, has gone. Woo, we're the YouTube generation, the microwave generation. We want everything now, and we just want to have it as quick as we can get it. And sometimes God just isn't in a hurry. Sometimes God, He will answer our prayer, but it's on His time, not our time. And I've had to learn that. Brother Ralph made reference to that. Running out ahead of God, you know, or I know this is the direction He wants me, and I just run out on ahead of Him, and He's going, hold on, wait a minute, I'm still back here. You know, you can be on the right tracks, but if you're too far ahead of God, you're still that far away from God. You got to wait for God's leading. You got to wait on the Lord. You got to allow Him to guide you through the Holy Spirit. We understand that with God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. His timetable is His timetable. And Abraham and Sarah had waited for many, many years. And then when Isaac came, they were joyous. What a wonderful, blessed day. And then we come to Genesis chapter 22. God tempted Abraham. We read in verse number 1. And now I know, don't get thinking that God was tempting Abraham to sin. There's a parallel passage to this where we read about this in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's turn there for a moment. We'll get right back to Genesis 22. God would never tempt anybody to sin. That's just not the way it works. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, we see what this temptation was. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 17, the Bible says here, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Those verses are important to what we're looking at this morning, but notice this temptation is defined by the Bible. You know what? The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And we can look and see. And this temptation was a trial. He was tried. No man, we understand this, no man has ever been tried until he's been tried on what he loves. The character of any man can be ascertained immediately without reference to his religion or his profession. A man is what he loves and fears. That is the measure of any man. In any country, at any time, under any condition, of any estate, color, or age. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23 about the heart, out of it are the issues of life. Abraham was commanded by the Lord to offer his son as a burnt offering. How could any father do such a thing? Can you imagine giving one of your children in such a manner? But consider this morning, first of all, let's notice Abraham's obedience. Here in Genesis chapter 22, he was given the instruction here in verse number 2, but in verse number 3, notice he rose up early in the morning to get going to do what God had commanded. He carefully ensured that he had all that he would need to offer his son as a burnt offering. They loaded the asses and they got going. Now, you know, his heart was in it. He had the wood, he had the fire, he had the knife, they had everything they needed. He got up early and he got going on what God had commanded him to do. He did not delay. Abraham obeyed the hardest command that the Lord had ever given him, and I don't know that there's a harder command that God could ever give to a person. He didn't delay. He did not argue. We don't read of his dealing with the Lord, trying to make a deal. How many times have we dealt with the Lord, tried to make a deal? Lord, please, if you will just deliver me from this, I will, you know, be careful too. You make a vow unto the Lord, you better keep that vow, okay? Yeah, just saying. But Abraham wasn't trying to make a deal here. He just got going. Abraham, and now remember this too. Abraham was flesh and blood just like we are. He was a person. Sometimes we elevate Bible characters like they're, well, that's Paul. I mean, but wait a minute. What was Paul? He was flesh and blood. Yes, he was a man used greatly of God, but he was not some sort of a different type of person, a different creature from us. Flesh and blood. Abraham, the man, obeyed the hardest command God could have ever given him. He obeyed it fully. He obeyed it wholly. He obeyed it completely. How's our obedience unto the Lord this morning? Are we in obedience God's not asking us, by the way, to go and give our son and offer him a burnt offering. Aren't you glad for that? But God does command some simple things. How are we doing on the simple things? Seriously, let's consider that. Are we preaching the gospel to the lost? Are we loving one another as we should? How are we doing on these simple things that God has asked us to do? These are simple points of obedience to the Holy Scriptures. Abraham obeyed 100%. He did not have a map as he was going. He didn't have a map, but he had the guidance of the Lord. On the third day of travel, he saw the place afar off. This was one of the mountains of Moriah. It doesn't say Mount Moriah, but it was one of the mountains of Moriah that he would go. God showed Abraham where to go, and he went. This was before the days of GPS and all those kinds of things. He went. God showed him where it was. Verse number 5, he told the young man to wait with the asses as he went to worship. He then said that he would come again unto them. He laid the wood for the offering upon his son and took the fire and the knife himself, and they headed for the place. And it's here that we see the obedience of Isaac. Notice in verse number 7, Isaac questions dad. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And I can understand that Isaac had seen his dad offer many offerings. He knew how it went. He knew what was going on. He knew how it should go. But he knew that the most important ingredient for the offering was missing. Where is the lamb? And it's right here that we read the word lamb for the first time in the Scriptures. We'll get to that in just a moment. Abraham's answer was that God would provide himself a lamb. And we will get to that in a few moments. What a profound verse, verse 8 is. But as they drew closer and closer to the place, when they arrived, Abraham built an altar. He then bound his son and laid him upon the wood on the altar. And again, notice Isaac didn't fight his elderly father. Remember how old Abraham is at this point. I know that he is probably at 99, or actually is well past 99 at that point. He was probably healthier than many young men today. I do understand that, but we don't read of Isaac making any fuss about this as dad bound him up. Have you ever tried to put boots on a kid that doesn't want to have boots put on them? You know, where all of a sudden they go wet spaghetti and you're like, come on here, I'm trying. You know, as I guess mothers have a little bit better touch than dads do. We kind of clumsy things up sometimes. And, you know, trying to get the baby dressed again after some big accident, some blowout. And, you know, a child can make things like that awful difficult. Certainly Isaac could have. He could have put up a fight. He could have put up some resistance. But Abraham knew he wasn't going to need to bring some agent to knock him out in order to do the offering. He willingly was bound up, and he was placed on the altar, on the wood on the altar. By then you can guess that Isaac knew exactly what was happening. There was no question in his mind what was going on. And in verse 10, Abraham was ready to perform the offering. The knife was extended. Soon the blood of his son, that son of the promise, soon that blood would be shed. But then a voice cried out, Lay not thine hand upon the lad. God had seen that Abraham was willing to give his only begotten son, as the Bible calls him in Hebrews 11. God then provided a ram caught in a thicket, which Abraham offered in the place of his son. And in verse 14, Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. This means Jehovah will see. And it says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. God provided a sacrifice in the sight of the mount of the Lord. Now it is interesting that Golgotha or Calvary can be seen from Mount Zion. That's just something, a note of interest here. But consider our passage this morning. This is a powerful passage and it demonstrates many different things. We're going to focus on just a few of them. There are three, one of the aspects of this, there are three words that we see for the very first time in the Scriptures. And how many of you have heard of the principle of first mention? The principle of first mention. What that means is when a particular subject or a particular word is mentioned in the Bible, that sets the tone for that word throughout the Bible. That association lasts throughout the Scriptures. So when something is mentioned for the first time, whatever the circumstances that surround that, you got to really pay attention to the circumstances that surround that idea, that word, because they're very important for our understanding in the rest of the Scriptures. And here we see three different words that are spoken of for the very first time. And the first one is found in verse 2. That word, he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. That's the first time we read the word love in any form in the Scriptures, is here in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 2. And Abraham dearly loved his son. He was the long-awaited son of promise. Isn't it interesting that the very first love that we see is a father for his son, and the love of a father for a son is powerful. Powerful. This was hard for me when I was thinking about this and considering this. I wanted to move along quickly, but it makes my heart hurt for all that I put my dad through. My dad loved me dearly. Even as I was deeply involved in drunkenness and debauchery, my dad still loved me. As a Bible-believing dad, I know he clung to the story of the prodigal son and prayed for years that I would come to myself. I'm just glad that before my dad graduated to heaven, he finally saw that point. I'm not saying I've arrived. I'm not saying I'm anything. But God brought me a long way. And he's got a long way to go, amen. But my dad loved me through all of that. And this is Abraham loved his son. He loved his son. Just as God the Father loved his only begotten son. John 3:35 says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Turn with me to Isaiah and chapter 42. Isaiah and chapter 42. The Father loves the Son. Isaiah 42. And look at verse number 1 here of Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant, in whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. He delighted, God the Father delighted in His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a picture we have. What a picture we have of the love of a father to a son. Our passage back in Genesis chapter 22, our passage includes the first mention in verse number 5, the first mention of worship. In verse number 5, and Abraham said unto the young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Here we see worship is directly connected to the idea of offering something precious unto the Lord, offering unto God. Yes, we offer Him praise, and the Bible says the sacrifice of praise. Absolutely, yes. But true worship goes much, much deeper than that. True worship is offering ourselves unto the Lord. And when I say offering ourselves, this means our time, our talents, our resources, our very life. Offering that unto the Lord. That is true worship. As it says in Romans chapter 12, I know I refer to this verse a lot, these verses, but man, they're important verses for us. Verse number 1 of Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We worship the Lord by offering ourselves unto Him. Worship today has gotten a real shallow rap. Worship. Oh, Lord, I praise. You know, this is the idea that people have of worship. And that's one small part of it. True worship is us offering ourselves unto God. And I just can't help but think of this question, what have we given to Him in worship? Is He not worthy? Is He not worthy? He's given us eternity. Hey, you know what? We sang that song this morning, saved by the power, by His power divine. You know what He saved us from? If we would have the understanding of hell that we need, we should have, we would be forever. I mean, when the idea of our salvation comes, we would practically drop to our knees in thankfulness to God if we truly understood the hell that we've been delivered from. Hell is awful. Hell's a place of fire. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of gnashing of teeth. It is a place of where we shall not see, oh, I'm going to see all my friends there. Oh, you got the wrong idea. That's not the way it is. You won't see anybody, but you hear their screams as you're screaming. Hell is a terrible place. And if we understood the reality of hell, that would change our lives. I know that would change our lives, and it would make us forever thankful for what God has done for us. Yes, He delivered us from our sins. Amen. He delivered us from the penalty of our sins and the power of our sins. We can overcome a lot. If we just simply would be filled with the Spirit, we wouldn't give in to the flesh, now would we? And that's a wonderful thing. What have we given in worship to God? That's the first time the Bible mentions worship, intimately connected with an offering, a precious offering. And it's in verses 7 and 8 in Genesis 22, our passage includes the first mention of a lamb. And we see the primary purpose of a lamb. Yes, they're cute and they're cuddly and they're furry and, you know, and you can take the wool and make things, but the primary purpose of the lamb is as an offering. As an offering. And it's here we ponder the question. It's here we stop and ponder the question, why would the Lord ask Abraham to do such a thing? Why would He? And we understand, I mean, we're handling this with all reverence, understanding that it is not possible for God to sin. It is not possible for God to be unrighteous in His judgments. We automatically know going in that if we're to question anything, it's to question our understanding and not who God is, because God is holy, holy, holy. In fact, so holy that we cannot even understand or comprehend His holiness. So we understand here. God absolutely did not do anything wrong. Why would God do that? Why would He do that? Well, first of all, we see the trial. We see the trial. We understand that temptation, as mentioned in Genesis 22:1, was a trial. Abraham was tried by the Lord. Would Abraham obey the most difficult command ever given? You know, and I could say this, and I believe this to be the truth, every single parent here would, without a heartbeat, without even thinking of it, would give their life for one of their family members, one of their children. I would gladly give my life for one of my kids. I love my girls. Man, I don't deserve my girls. That includes my wife, too. She's one of my girls. But she's a little bit more special than the others, but they're still awesome. I love my girls. I'd give myself easily for my children. Anybody here would. That's like not a special thing. Oh, you're such a big man. No, every one of us would do that. But that's not what God asked him to do. That would be easy. I mean, comparatively, than watching something like that happen to one of your children. But would we offer our child unto the Lord? Abraham followed the Lord wholly. Now, turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. I said we might return here, would return here. Here we are, Hebrews chapter 11. One thing that we see, and Abraham has already demonstrated to God his profound faith. He believed God, even when he was old, and God said, no, you're still going to have a child. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. We read that. So Abraham had already demonstrated his faith to God, but he demonstrated it even more fully and completely here. And again, Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This was the son of promise. He was the one. Isaac was the one. And Abraham knew that he was the one that was going to be the key. He was going to be the one in whom the seed would pass. And it was Isaac. But look at verse 19. Why did he do it? Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham had such incredible faith that he just knew. He knew that God would resurrect Isaac again. He knew, if I offer up Isaac, if I am fully obedient to God, the moment that he dies, God will raise him up again. Somehow, some way, God will raise him up again. And so he carried through. He followed through. When he had that knife up in the air, it wasn't, he wasn't going, okay, one, two, two and a half, two and three quarters, two and seven eighths, you know, that. No, he was ready. He was ready to complete what God had given him, what God had given him to do. Because he knew, he had such faith in God, he knew that God had promised, as thy seed, this is how thy seed, consider the stars of heaven, so shall thy seed be. He knew that God had promised. And he knew that it was not a conditional promise. He knew that this had nothing to do with his obedience or disobedience. This simply was God saying, I will. You know, in the scriptures, there's a lot of places where God says, if you will, I will. Conditional promise, conditional covenant. He said to the nation of Israel, if you will follow me and be obedient to what I have called, then I will be thy God. I will lead you. I will protect you. And of course, you know, what do we see? Israel constantly fumbling and falling and getting sidetracked. And by the way, as you study the nation of Israel and their wilderness wanderings, it's a clear picture of our life in the flesh. And just as in Israel would get off the beaten path, sometimes in our flesh we do the same thing. I'm thankful that in the eyes of God Almighty, my spirit is crystal clear, white, pure in the blood of the Lamb, but my flesh, I'm going to struggle till the day that I'm with Jesus Christ. The flesh and the spirit. We see here, there was a trial given. And by the way, back in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 5, I think that little phrase, I will come again to you. He knew that Isaac would come again to him. He could see afar off. What did he see? He could see that picture. He saw a picture of the resurrection of Christ. He knew that God is going to resurrect my son because God promised and God's not going to go back on his promise. So we see the trial here. Why would God ask Abraham to do such a thing? We see the trial here. But we see the types in this passage of Scripture. The types. Oh, what a beautiful passage of Scripture as we study the Word. Throughout the Old Testament, we see types and we see pictures and we see shadows. We see all of these things of what will one day happen. And we see in Abraham, we see a father willingly giving his only begotten son. What is that a picture of? God the Father. Abraham's a picture of God the Father giving and offering his only begotten son. In Isaac, we see a clear type of Jesus Christ. He was an obedient son, innocent, who would be offered unto the Lord. By the way, look with me in verse number 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Consider the type. Here is Isaac, the obedient son, going unto his own impending death, bearing the wood upon his back. Is that not a clear type of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us? He bore the cross on His back, carried that to Calvary, all for the purpose of giving Himself as an offering. Isaac was the son of promise. He was loved of his father and he would be offered. And as it says in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What a beautiful type that we see here. What a beautiful type. And again, we see the ram, a type of the substitution of Christ. Christ as the substitutionary atonement. The ram was provided in place of Isaac, but Jesus Christ, He stood in our place. He took our punishment. He bore our penalty for sins. He was standing in our place. He bore my sin upon Him. Every single thing I've ever done and have yet to do, every vile thought, every vile word spoken, every seed of bitterness, He bore all of it. He who was without sin bore my sin. He stood in my place. That ram was offered in the stead of Isaac, and Jesus Christ offered Himself in our stead. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful type that we see here in Genesis chapter 22. Why would God do such a thing? There's the trial and the type. And then there's the triumph. There's the triumph. We come to verse number 8. One of the most powerful verses in all of the Old Testament. And the sad thing is, a vast majority, I've only ever found one other version that gets it right. It's the King James Bible. That's why we use and stick to and believe the King James Bible. Here's another reason. Look how it reads here. "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." We understand that that means on the one hand, yes, God's going to provide a lamb, yes. But it goes so much deeper than that. God will provide Himself a lamb. And God the Son is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Yes, God did provide Himself a lamb. Unfortunately, the New King James Bible, the NIV, the ESV, the MEV, and many others say God will provide for Himself a lamb. Doesn't that take most of the power away from that verse? God will provide for Himself. This is not by accident. Modern versions attack the deity of Christ. And this is just another veiled attempt to attack the deity of Christ. Who is behind the other versions? It's not God. It's not Him. This is much deeper than God will provide for Himself. Lamb. Some of the other ones will say God will provide Himself the Lamb, and that still takes away from it. But God did provide Himself a Lamb. God the Son. God the Son came to this earth as the Lamb of God, and He offered Himself in our place. That is the triumph. That is the triumph. Why would God offer, God ask Abraham to offer Isaac? It's so that, partially so that we, thousands of years later, we're about what, 4,000 years after that, and we're still talking about this powerful passage of Scripture. God provided Himself a Lamb. God the Son left heaven. He left heaven. God was not, Jesus Christ was not incarnate. He was incarnated, but He was not created in the womb. A body was prepared for Him, and He came into that body. That's why you study, why would Jesus be called the and it? Because the body was prepared for Him in the womb of Mary. He inhabited that body. He became flesh. He left heaven. God the Son has always existed. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Eternal. Before there was anything, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And unlike what some major Bible teachers have taught in the past, John MacArthur, for example, he did not become the Son of God in Mary's womb. He's always been the Son of God. But He left heaven. Jesus Christ left heaven. And He came to this earth. And He lived a perfect, sinless life. He could not give His life for all of the world if He did not live a perfect, sinless life. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He wore flesh, 100% God, but yet 100% flesh, human being. He came to this earth. He bore the wood upon His back of the cross, and He gave His life as an offering for the world. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In this Lamb we see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. There's so much more we can say about Genesis chapter 22. A profound passage of Scripture. My prayer is this morning that you have beheld the Lamb. Listen, if you're not saved, He will save you. He will save you. But if you are saved, maybe you ought to thank the Lord for what He's done for you. Behold the Lamb. When the Bible says the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world, that's my sin. And that's your sin too. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Word. Father, I thank You for the unspeakable gift in which You have given unto us. Lord, we don't deserve, none of us got saved because we deserve it. That's not the way it works. We don't deserve it. But Lord, You came anyways. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a demonstration of love. And Lord, we thank You for that. We praise You for that. Father, help us to be eternally thankful for that precious gift in which You have given unto us, Lord. I pray, Father, You will bless the remainder of this service, this moment of invitation, Father. Help us to be thankful for all that You've done. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Why don't you stand?